to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look this morning at the fitness program which you have to implement for this 2015. Some of you have gotten a little bit fatter than you were when you started the year, and you said, I want to lose some weight. Correct? And all of us who get a little bit older, we just moan and groan saying, I can't get rid of all these things because I do everything I do, but I still can't get rid of it. And this morning I tell you, there's nothing wrong with exercising and doing some things so you are fit physically, because how many of you know when we're physically fit, we actually feel a little bit better? We do. It's by nature. But I want to tell you, if you're going to focus on physical fitness, you're probably going to bark down the wrong tree. I'm going to look this morning at spiritual fitness, which all of us can really do some great exercises. Well, we laid the foundation this morning, and the question is your fitness just a dream, or are you going to do something about it? Paul said to young Timothy in his first letter, in chapter 4, now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. Here comes the key verse. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. There's lots of stuff in there. This morning we can find out there's a little warning there. And the warning obviously is that, yes, physical exercise does profit a little. Okay, so profits a little. And then spiritual exercise, which gets godliness, we're going to look this morning at what that means, is profit a lot because, listen to this, it has a promise of the life that now is. That means there is a promise in our life, which we now live today, and of that which is to come, even in the future as well as throughout eternity. Being fit spiritually has huge promises attached to it. The question obviously is here, why did Paul write that to Timothy? Where was Timothy? And what was the problem? Well, Timothy was a young pastor at the church at Ephesus, and he confronted what almost every young pastor will confront. And that is, people who have been there for a long time, or have been there before the pastor, and they know it all. And so they will not accept whatever he says, even if Timothy comes with that incredible gospel which Paul has given to him to preach. There were people at the church who did not believe him and who didn't care what he said. They know it better. However, let me remind you, according to the gospel, Jesus said that there is only one gospel, and that is, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through him. We need to preach that again, because while we may got it here, we don't have it here always. If you go with me to the book of Acts, where the acts of the Holy Spirit during the first centuries are recorded, in chapter 19 you will find out what happened when the Apostle Paul actually was himself at Ephesus. There were a few people at that time, to be exactly 12 people, the Bible tells us, 12 people who already heard about that there's a Savior either coming or has arrived. And as they heard that, the Jewish people at that time, they baptized them right away because the baptism was solidifying the commitment to that truth. The Apostle Paul arrives in town, and he has huge success. And we can quickly go together there and read a few verses that helps us to understand. In verse 4, Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Paul said there, I want you to know, when you were baptized into John's baptism, when you believed that John the Baptist preached, you were simply baptized, confirmed that there is one coming in whom you yet have to believe. And look at the discussion that's going on. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Why? Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit could not be coming upon them if they would not have accepted Jesus Christ. These are kind of fundamentals which we have to learn. God did incredible miracles to back up what Paul actually said. Sometimes I wish we would have the same power. It's the same Holy Spirit, but these miracles happened during that time so that Paul was established as a man of God who brought a gospel which no one else preached before him. Paul said, that gospel which I preached to you, I did not receive from man. He said, that gospel was given to me by God himself. And then when Paul walked in Ephesus and worked there, by the way, he sent his apron and his handkerchiefs around to people who were sick or had demonic problems. And what happened? We all know. What happened? They were healed. That solidified his teaching that he was a man of God, and God, the Holy Spirit, backed him up. Evil spirit acknowledged to know Jesus and to know Paul, because there was a time when religious people believed, I can do anything Paul does just using the same words. And how well did that go? They all got jumped at by the demonic possessed person and were chased down the road. And that teaches us a lot of things. Just because we may know today what Paul was preaching doesn't mean that we have the same power available to us at any given time. People were so committed to forsake eventually all the things they did and read, primarily in the spiritual realm where they played with demonic powers, that when Paul came along, in that same chapter, verse 18 tells us that many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds, and also many of those who had practiced magic. You think magic is just a thing from the 21st century? Oh no. In the first century, they already practiced magic. They already had some cardboards like Ouija boards and all that kind of stuff that invites demonic forces. They had that too. There's nothing new under the sun. But they brought these books together and gave gifts to one another. Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say? They burned them. They got rid of it. Why? They didn't care about them any longer. They found the real power. It's a lesson for us to learn when we look later on at 1 Timothy again. The things which you once had to give you power, you need to put away for good before the power of the Holy Spirit will work through you. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed.
When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome.
But before he left, some people got really upset. The unions, silversmith unions. There was the great temple of the goddess Diana, and they worshipped this thing. And they didn't like what Paul was preaching. And obviously they stirred up the whole crowd. And the Bible tells us that when the people got together and wanted to get rid of Paul and his teaching, they did not even know why they got together. Does that sound familiar? They just were there yelling and screaming, but did not know why. Sounds like they watched a 21st century TV program. People get together, yell and scream, and do things I have not even an idea why they do what they do. Paul eventually left the church at Ephesus with his blessings, but he knew that the church is so young and needed to know so many things that he left Timothy back there. And so Timothy had to take over this church. And while that church had a great beginning and saw incredible miracles, they saw the power of God at work like you and I would only dream about. They saw demonic powers being manifested, and God took care of them. And you and I would say they had it all. Probably were financially and physically fit too. In those days, they didn't have cars, you know, they had to walk. But something crept into the church that made these believers unhealthy, unfit for the work of God. In other words, when Paul wrote to Timothy that letter, somehow by the Holy Spirit, he got information that the church was in danger. And this young man did not know how to withstand that trend, because Paul says that there are other doctrines, even teachings of demonic spirits. And we sometimes read that in the future tense and say, Paul said that the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, and we refer as the end times, that's when it happens. Listen, my friends, Jesus would never have dictated the letter to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation if they would not have had these problems. They did have the problems. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at a few verses with me, how the Apostle Paul introduces that letter to Timothy, and how he was very concerned that they were spiritually not fit to represent the Lord Jesus effectively, he said, Timothy, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. How many of you have to say? Somebody was teaching other doctrines. He said, I charge you, command those people to stop, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law. And this is what Paul says, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. How many of you have to say, those people who start teaching those kind of things were spiritually unfit. I was drawn to 1 Timothy to read again what God has warned us of to the Apostle Paul, because I'm preparing a whole series, as you well know, on the book of Revelation for this coming year. And in order to do so, I have access to a ton of material in my library. But I also have access to what you have access to, which is the internet today. And on the internet, you can find about anything. If you want to find out how to clean your bathroom, you'll find it on the internet. If you want to find out how you find your girlfriend, you'll find it on the internet. If you want to find out how Jesus is coming back to this earth, you find it on the internet. If you want to find out what's going on in the church, you'll find it on the internet. So I spend hours and hours going to look up some things about these revelatory scriptures preached by people which I am familiar with by name. And I could not believe what I was subjected to. And so I said, Lord, I want to prepare the church which you have given me, by the way, for which I am responsible for, that they can actually endure sound doctrine and that not other things are creeping in. And looking back at this year, boy, did we have battles this year. While some of you still remember that I want the whole congregation, if you build anything for the Lord, and in this particular case was a new facility so we can house more people and introduce more people to the Lord, you are going to have an enemy which is always after you, because you cannot do anything without spiritual battles unless you have already joined the enemy. And I refuse to join the enemy. And how many of you would have to say amen to that? So you are in the midst of battles. Some of you probably went to battles of which I have no understanding because you never shared it, but you went through battles. Some of you maybe went through it, you did not even recognize at the beginning what's going on, but you went to battles. As a church family, we went to battles. The task force went through battles. The church leadership, the elders, went through battles which I have never ever seen anywhere in my entire ministry being so well attacked, by the way, by people who should know better. Huge spiritual battles. And obviously the question is, Lord, why do you let that happen? And the answer is always the same. To strengthen you and equip you for future victories. That's it. Timothy was in a huge struggle. Paul understood it. I believe Timothy did not understand it. This is why Paul said, I urge you, Timothy, and I did it when I left you for Macedonia, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And the doctrine is laid out very clearly here, that the law crept in. And Paul said in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous people. How many of you would have to say, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're righteous in Christ Jesus? Amen. How many of you agree with that? Amen. So is the law made for you? No, that's what the Bible says. But the Bible says that then people crept into the church and Timothy did not know what to say. And Paul said, the law is for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and for the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. Man, does he has a list, doesn't he? He said the law is made for them. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, they said in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And he said, remember, if you are found in Christ, that's the key focus. Build upon that. Godliness is profitable for all things, because godliness is not produced by you, but by God in you. And so it's profitable for everything, for the life now and for the life which is to come. In other words, you, my focus this coming year should be being fit spiritually so we can live the life God wants us to live. The goal of spiritual fitness, according to Scripture, always must be godliness. That's the goal, godliness. There's no other goal. You may feel today that achieving godliness is impossible, It's only a dream. But I tell you that if you set the goal of spiritual fitness for this coming year, the goal can be reached if you learn to surrender to the Lord Jesus. I have two things which I want to share with you this morning, and that is all wrapped up in the question, how can I turn my dream of spiritual fitness into an achievable goal? How? Since we're in 1 Timothy, we can look at chapter 2 and we can bring the first point out. And that is, let's start with biblical fundamentals. Recently, I haven't heard lately so much, but Barna Research did recently another research about what people who every week go somewhere to church know about the Bible. What do they know about the fundamentals? The numbers are staggering. 78% of all people surveyed did not know what the Christian fundamentals are found in the Bible. And I hope my church will do better. What are the fundamentals? I gave you two very foundational things upon which you have to build your foundation. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. How many of you have to say, Paul says, there's a certain way to conduct life in the house of God. Now let me explain something to you. The house of God is not a building. We are the house of God. We're two or three gathered together. There's a certain way we have to conduct life among ourselves, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and crown of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Here's that what you have as the chief end goal, being spiritually fit to be godly. Listen to this. These are fundamentals. God was manifested in the flesh. We just celebrated Christmas. Fundamental. Justified in the Spirit. He was not a good man. He was justified in the Holy Spirit. Seen by angels. Preached among the Gentiles. For a Jew, that was unthinkable. Believed on in the world. Received up into glory. Simple fundamentals. What does that mean? Well, let me share something. First point. God always himself provides the foundation. There's not a church, and I know some of you sometimes are not happy with me, but I tell you that anyway. There is not a church on this planet who can be your spiritual foundation. That includes Victory, by the way. There's not a pope who can support that spiritual foundation. He is not it. As a matter of fact, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you and I must begin with the proper foundation which the Apostle Paul was assigned by God to lay when he went to the Gentiles to preach that gospel. The Apostle Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 3, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. This is not a good resume. He says, I've been with you. Paul was the teacher. He laid the foundation and people refused to grow up. For you are still carnal. He said, the way I know that you are spiritually not fit is the way you live. What does he mean? He said in verse 3, for where there is envy, wow, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, Are you not carnal? Or you can put in there, if somebody says, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm a non-denominational. Had a big discussion the other day with a lady which I dearly know. She doesn't go here to church. And she said to me, I hear some things in my city where I'm living about your church that you are not under a denominational leadership. And I said, what did you hear? She said, well, the church should be under hierarchical leadership. And I said, we are. And she stops and she looks at me and says, you are? I said, yeah. Much better hierarchical leadership than you ever can have. And I know the denomination she goes to. And she said, that's impossible. I said, my hierarchical leadership never says, let's accept the homosexuals. My hierarchical leadership never says, well, women should preach from behind the pulpit no matter how they live. We'll never come down from my denominational headquarters. My denominational leadership will never ever say anything that is against the word of God, because my leader is God. She looks at me and she had tears in her eyes. And she said, never ever did anyone answer that question to me like you did. You are unique. I said, because we serve a unique God. We need to step away from trying to relay a foundation constantly by man. Paul said, I tell you what, in verse 11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is what? Which is Jesus Christ. You can't lay any other foundation. And he said, and once you laid that foundation, you be very careful how you build. Because when it comes to that foundation, we have to be absolutely non-compromising. Let me explain to you what I mean with this. There is no one who ever can have the foundation in their life unless you are born again. That's not me. That's Jesus speaking. He speaks to Nicodemus and says, unless you are born again, born of the Spirit, a new birth, you cannot be a child of the living God. You have no foundation laid. Listen, if you ever grew up in an environment where a priest told you that if they baptized you, that you have the foundation, run from it. You don't have it. If somebody tells you that you have a foundation because you prayed a prayer, run from it, it's not true. There's not a sinner's prayer that can save you. If that would be the case, then my prayer saved me. Let me explain something to you. The only way that you and I can be born again is we give a transfer of trust from trusting us to trusting Jesus Christ. Nothing else will save you or me. It is a trust relationship. I need to come to a place where I can say, Lord, I am sick and tired of trusting my own judgments. I transfer my trust into your hands, and from now on, you call the shots. That's when the transformation took place. Prayers will never save you. Denominations will not save you. Memberships will not save you. How long you went in church will not save you. Christ's foundation can only be laid by transferring that trust. Some people came up years ago with a new teaching, which is not so new, but it has a new name. Lordship salvation. I believe in what they say, but I hate the name. Because there is no salvation apart from the Lord. And there is no such thing that you and I can be a Christian and say, but we don't want him as a Lord, because when I transfer my trust over to him, he automatically is the ruler in my life. Now, let me explain to you. That doesn't mean that you don't have struggles. Transformation of trust means that you make a commitment that Christ shall rule your life. And how many of you know you are fighting him many times? And that's called the old nature. How many of you still have it? Oh, you do. But that has nothing to do with your transference of trust into the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to serve him. Paul explains that badly in Romans 6 and 7, and he says, wow, what a wretched, miserable creature I am. I constantly fight it. I do things I don't want to do, and I don't do things I want to do. There's the battle. Ever felt that way? But it doesn't change the foundation. The foundation is laid, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you transfer that trust, my friends, you have to do a few things. Want to know what it is? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. This is something which the Apostle Paul, the same Paul who wrote to Timothy that letter, is commanding us to do. In verse 8 of that chapter, he says, but now you must also put off all these. So what do we have to fight against? What do we have to try to put off? What do we have to put away? What is the first one there? Anger. How many of you are still battling anger? By the way, unhealthy. Wrath. I'm going to get him. I know some of you say that twice a day. Malice. What is malice? That's an old English word. Blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Speaking against what God is doing. Filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Honesty. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarians, Scythian, slaves, nor free, but Christ is all in all. The Apostle Paul is saying, once the foundation is laid, one of the first things you got to do is look at your life. Is any of that stuff still ruling me? And if it does, every day give it to the Lord. Every day give it to the Lord. How many of you would have to say, that's a good goal for 2015? That's an extremely good goal for 2015. Winning a few more battles than I won last year. Learning to put the old off and to give the new some credence. By the way, we always can come up with an excuse why we lost the battles. Well, she made me do it. Or I hear sometimes, if you would be married to her, you would be the same like I am. No, that's not going with the Lord. We just have to work with us. Have you ever recognized that the Bible doesn't tell a single time that we have to work these things on our spouses? It's not fair. We can't even work it on our kids. We can only help our children to lay the proper foundation, and then the Holy Spirit will help them to see it and work these things through it. There's no other way. God himself provides everything that you and I need that is necessary for righteousness and for true holiness and for a godly life, and that will make you spiritually fit. But there's a list in Colossians 3 which you might want to go back to it and highlight a few things where you're dealing with and say, my goal is to become spiritually fit and to get this over to God. But I tell you already now, I just thinking about it makes me excited being the pastor in this church next year. You're going to be like the greatest sheep anyone can ever have if these things don't show. I'll be almost without work. It's going to be fantastic. That's foundational. The second foundational thing which we need to learn is also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we looked at it earlier. And it's in the 16th verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, speaking to you, me, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I have a question for you. Let's make that very applicable, very down to earth. How many of you have this past year now reacted in certain situations in a certain way where you knew it was not the Holy Spirit? I mean, you knew it without any doubt. It was not the Holy Spirit. How come? He lives in you. We might not let him do his work, did we? That brings me to a second fundamental, and that is God himself will provide you with the Holy Spirit who will help you in every situation. You say, well, Pastor, I already know that. Remember I told you fundamentals? Fundamentals. This is absolutely crucial. These two points I'm mentioning this morning to you were not mentioned as fundamentals in the Barna research. And if you don't have these two, you cannot possibly know anything about the Bible. God himself provides the Holy Spirit. Well, that eliminates some of those TV preachers who hand the Holy Spirit over to you. Take them out. You do not get the Holy Spirit by getting baptized or going to a confirmation class or becoming a member in our church or joining a Pentecostal church. You are not going to get the Holy Spirit. This is God doing. And the question obviously is, when do you get him? For Christmas at Walmart? When do you get the Holy Spirit? Every time I speak about the Holy Spirit, people get nervous. Listen, you can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. When the foundation is laid, the Holy Spirit comes in a package deal. And the reason is, you and I can't live that life without the Holy Spirit. Years ago, I was just on fire for the Lord, young minister. During that time, there was a new movement among the evangelical Christians. It's called the 12-step programs. And it spread all over the place. And one day I had a discussion with a pastor who I dearly liked. And I told him, I don't believe in 12 steps unless you show it to me in the Bible. And he started out, he wanted to go on a spiritual journey, oh, there are 12 tribes. I said, well, these are not 12 steps, these are 12 tribes. And he goes on and on and on. And then I said, I found the solution to all our problems. And he said, really? I said, yep, and I didn't learn it in college. I found a one-step program that's supposed to be working. And he said, what? I said, yep, if I let the Holy Spirit live his life through me, I should be in pretty good shape. And he says, that may work for some. And I go, wow, you remember, I was on fire. I didn't take any answers just like that. I just felt that the Bible is giving us not hints, but very clear directions. I read in my book that he is the great comforter. Have you read that too? It says that he is the great teacher. How many of you read that? It says that he's guiding us into all truth. Read that? The Bible says that he's convicting us of sins when we go wrong. How many of you have read that? So I don't need to have somebody sticking his finger in my face. He is the revealer of truth. Do you know that he's the baptizer? It's not John. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. He's it. And he is the guy who gives us numerous spiritual gifts so we can use it for God's glory. Now, after all this, I'm asking myself, well, how much room is there for 12 steps? Now, I know. Some people, maybe in this congregation, are going to listen. They totally disagree with me because a 12-step program helped them. But I tell you what the fundamental problem is. After going to 12 steps, at the end of these 12 steps, let's say you have been an alcoholic. They teach you that you will always be an alcoholic. You just are a recovered alcoholic. And this is unbiblical. Do you know why? When we lay the foundation properly, and Jesus comes into our life and the Holy Spirit lives in us, I read in the Bible that we are a brand new creation. All things have become new. How many of you agree with that? There is no room for anything else. I know I might be narrow-minded, but so is the Holy Spirit. Because if we put all our effort and all our focus in becoming spiritually fit, then we need to believe what the Holy Spirit tells us. By the way, it is the Holy Spirit who gave us the book. The inspiration of this book did not come by the will of man, but as the Holy Spirit moved them and gave them the words, they wrote it down. I told you, I'm right now studying for our future series on Revelation. And as I studied the history over the last 2,800 years to kind of fit it into what we want to learn from the Word of God, I can not stop being amazed how accurate the Word of God is. I mean, it doesn't miss a single thing. Because it was not put together by man. It was put together by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy never came by the will of man. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. And in the second letter, he had to write to Timothy in chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Paul is saying this: "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." How many of you would have to say, that's the foundation right there? It's right there. And then he goes and summarizes it and says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? In the righteousness. That the man, or you can say the woman, of God may be complete, or you could say spiritually fit or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where should we get the clues from to become spiritually fit, according to what we just read? Where? Scriptures. That's the only source. And the Scriptures cannot be understood, my friends, without the Holy Spirit being your teacher. It's impossible. If you would write a book today where you want to give a message across, and you write it in such a way that only you know what you are writing, and then you publish the book, how many people would you say would be totally confused about what you were writing? Everyone. And if they would like to know what you wanted to communicate, what should they do? They probably should contact you and find out what in the world did you wanted to communicate here. And who do you think would know the answer? The author? You? But in today's world, we have so many people who want to tell the author what should not have been in, or what he put in there that's not right. We want to take things out and put some other things in it. No, 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 my friend. The fundamentals is, if you are not going to become a child of the living God according to the Word of God, it's not going to be a foundation that will last. And once you have that foundation laid and you come properly, then you and I are going to receive the Holy Spirit with all the gifts and all the enablements and all the empowerment necessary to live a spiritually fit life. There is no substitute for it. Paul never intended for Timothy or for you and me to just dream about being spiritually fit. Paul had a sincere desire that Timothy and the church he was pastoring, and also you and me, would be fit spiritually so that everything we do will bring glory and honor to God. This should be a church, my friends, where godliness is being manifested, not on a Sunday only, but every day, wherever you go. where people should be able to look at you and say, I don't know what it is, but there is something that's different. And by the way, not in a negative way, in a positive way, spiritually positive. So that people know that there's a power working in you that supersedes any circumstances in our lives. How many of you would like to say, Lord, I want to make a commitment that I transfer trust and I really want to work on getting these things out of my life that are not pleasing to you? Amen. Are you takers? Amen. Are you ready for that? Because it does take an effort on our part to let the Holy Spirit win the battle and we, the old man, moving to the side. And what a glorious, victorious life we can live. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you refocus our eyes and bring us back to the foundational truth, the only foundation that cannot be shaken, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for giving us that foundation to the work your Son Jesus has done at Calvary. Thank you for giving us wisdom to the Holy Spirit to look into your word, and he teaches us each day, but also empowers us to say no to those things that are not pleasing and yes to those things that are pleasing to you. May we become a vessel in your hands, Lord, where not just half of our life is entrusted to you, but everything. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, Amen.